That song has been on my mind this week. That particular verse, I don't know. You know, the Lord brings certain things to your mind. And many hands were raised to wound him. None did interpose to save. But the awful stroke that failed him was the stroke that justice gave. That's one of the things I think that is missing today in the supposed preaching of the gospel, is a firm and steadfast declaration that it is the justice of God that brought about the death of our Savior. Now surely that which caused him to go to that place and be made an offering for sin was his great love wherewith he has loved us. But if a man does not believe in the justice of God, then he has never looked at Calvary's cross, because it's there that God's justice is manifested for the world to see. And if men think that God will not judge sin, then they are blind to that which Christ undertook, because he is the evidence that God will judge sin. He has judged sin in Christ. And he has set his people free because of that. Because God cannot twice demand the payment of my debt, first at my surety's hand and then again at mine. And that's our hope. That's the firm foundation upon which we stand, is that if Christ paid the price for our sin, then our sin is forever taken away. Now that's a glorious thing. Now a lot of people, I think many well-meaning, men stand and tell people that the Lord took away their sin, but it won't do you any good unless you believe it. That puzzled me as a young man, how that could be. Until the Lord showed me that it couldn't be. Because if Christ has paid the price for a man's sin, then that man's sin is forever taken away. And our salvation does not depend on what we do, but it depends on what Christ did. Now, by the grace of God, he is pleased to send forth his Spirit into the world and to give the gift of faith to those for whose sins he paid, and causes them to believe. I don't know how that happens. As the songwriter said, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I don't know how that is. I don't know when that begins, and I don't know who it is that it begins in. But I know this, that the work of the Spirit of God is that which takes the Word of the living God and applies it to the hearts of his people. And he causes men to believe his Word. I don't know how it happens. Can't explain it. But it is that which encourages us to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. I had a fellow that I get his emails every day. He's very, very prolific in his writing, and I don't always agree with everything that he says, and he surely doesn't agree with everything I say, but he was lamenting the fact the other day that it seemed like very few people paid attention to the things that he said. And I wrote back to him and said that that was a pretty common thing. A man that does not lament the fact that no one is listening to what he has to say. I mean, if a man's convinced that everybody's just hanging on his every word, then he probably is not saying very much. But it is a pretty common thing that those who would declare the truth of God are pretty well a lonely lot. You know, they're not, and well, it should be. It's not, everybody wants pats on the back, but that's of the flesh, not a thing that is useful. And the Lord would cause those that would declare His word to dwell in a certain amount of obscurity, lest they be lifted up with pride. Paul said that the Lord had sent him a messenger of Satan, and that he had given him a thorn in the flesh that he might not be lifted up with pride. And well, it is. It's a good thing. Because the glory of God is sufficient for the people of God. You know, we don't need pats on the back, or we don't need anything that men can give us. But to know that that Christ is magnified is a reward that cannot be duplicated. I had a fellow come in the store the other day, and this it was an amazing thing, really. And just out of the blue, he said, "I've been listening to you." CDs, and I'm thinking, well, how in the world did he get any CDs of mine? And come to find out that there was a fellow that had written to us from the radio broadcast, which and had asked for some CDs, and I had sent them to him and never heard another word from him. And as is usually the case, but in any event, this fella had started taking this guy to a diet. He had a weekly dialysis or daily or something. I don't know how often he went, but anyway, he was taking him to his dialysis treatments. And the guy said, "Well, here's some CDs that you ought to listen to." And it's humbling. It's amazing. When you pause and consider that the Lord knows them that are His, and His word is not going to return to Him void, and even when it would appear to us that these things are falling upon deaf ears, yet the Lord has men who are listening. And so it's a glorious thing that the Lord does call His people out, and He does give them a love for the Word of God. Let's look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141. This is a Psalm of David. "Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins or traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Now, of course, David is setting forth a prayer that would be common unto the children of God, those who've been made aware of their own weaknesses and their own inabilities and their own penchant or likelihood or bent towards going away from the Lord. And he said here, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Now, who is it that cries unto the Lord? I believe there's a lot of people that cry unto the Lord for to consume the things that they would have the Lord to give them upon their own flesh. Everybody believes in prayer to some extent. I mean, the Pharisee, he certainly believed in prayer, but Scripture says he prayed thus with himself when he prayed. And surely it is that you don't have to go very far before people will say, well, I'm praying for you, and this, that, and the other. And I don't discount the prayers of anybody. I wouldn't disregard the prayers of anybody or anybody that says they pray. But I do know this, that apart from the Spirit of God moving a man to pray, the words that men say are really sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They don't amount to anything. And so people are all the time praying. People pray to get them a new car. Lord, let me get me a car, you know, or let me do this, or let me do that. So the idea of praying to ask for something that the Lord might give you is no different in that respect than the man that finds a lamp on the beach, and he picks the lamp up and he rubs on it, and the genie comes out and he grants him three wishes. It's the same kind of a thing. You know, it's just kind of a like having a rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover or something like that. I mean, that's how people approach prayer. Well, you ought to pray because, I mean, you know, it might pray. I mean, how do you know? You might get it. So, you know, you can't do any harm by doing it. That's how they would look at it. That's not what David's talking about here. He's crying out because he has a desperate need. And it's a desperate need not born out of some lack that he has of the things of this world, but it has to do with a lack of the presence of God in his life. See, only the children of God who have the presence of God in their life desire to have the presence of God in their life. Most people are content just to go along, and they don't want the Lord to bother them. Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. But see, the children of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells, they desire to have his presence daily with them. Not just to have his presence with them, but they desire to feel his presence with them. Now, you know, some have said that, well, salvation and following the Lord not about feelings. Well, it may not be about feelings, but it certainly involves feelings, does it not? I mean, how can a man rejoice in the Lord apart from having the feelings of joy within his heart? That is the part of rejoicing that comes forward. So he says, I cry unto thee, make haste. I need you now. I don't, you know, the children of God have a desperate need. It's not just an offhanded need. Oh, and by the way, would you help me? No, it's Lord, I'm perishing. It's like Peter, when he was out of the started out to walk to the Lord on the water. Didn't take him long before he realized the situation, and he was in a desperate situation. The Lord, save me or I perish. He knew that he couldn't walk on water. He knew that he couldn't go one step further if the Lord didn't deliver him. So that is the attitude in the mind of the children of God is to cry out to the Lord, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Now that prayer is about worship. And the incense that was offered in the temple, that was the purpose of it. It was a sweet smelling savor. Now it was a carnal thing, as they put that in there, just like all of the trappings of the tabernacle and all of the pieces of furniture and stuff in the tabernacle. They were all carnal. There wasn't anything spiritual about that. But the Lord would teach us spiritual lessons from it. You see, when they made the Ark of the Covenant and they put those things within, the Ark of the Covenant was not spiritual in the sense in which I'm talking about. Now, you know, you've all probably seen the movie about the where they go and they find the Ark, and you know, when they open it up, it's like the lightning and everything comes out of it. That's not... Listen. The lightning of God is found in Christ. It's not in some relic. I mean, what would you have if you found it? You'd have a box. You know, I mean, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's surely not in a box somewhere. But in order to teach the children of Israel and us in a greater measure of His power and glory and the singularity of His people, He chose to manifest Himself in that fashion, and so that the Ark of the Covenant was to them a sacred thing. Nobody else had one. The Philistines was glad to get rid of it. Because it wasn't meant for them. See, they couldn't be blessed. They were judged by it. The Lord brought a plague upon them because they had it. They say, "Man, get that thing out of here. We don't want it." It's kind of like in the book of Acts when the Lord smote Ananias and Sapphira. Scripture said, "Man, that brought fear into people's hearts, and no man durst join himself to them." They said, "Man, we're not going to get involved in this because, I mean, we're talking about something that's real here. We're not talking about something that's play." And so it is. That whenever the prayers of God's people come up before Him, they come up as incense. And in fact, that's how the Lord taught us to pray. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now we hallow Him. We worship Him. We don't just rush into His presence and say, "Well, how you doing today?" I mean, a lot of people do. But I fear that they pray thus with themselves. Because when the Spirit of God prompts a man to pray, He prompts him to pray with a recognition of the glory of the one it is to whom he prays. And so he says here, "Let my prayer be set forth with incense." Let it be that which is true worship. Let it be an odor, a sweet smell that comes up unto thee. And how can we pray a sweet smell unto the Lord if we do not come in the name of Christ? See, we don't have any standing. The Lord's not pleased with you. Some people think they please the Lord. The Lord's not pleased with you at all. I mean, He'd cast you from His presence in a moment except for one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before Him, and He ever lives to make intercession for those that come unto God by Him. And so our standing with the Lord is not because of us. The Lord doesn't have respect of persons. He has respect unto His Son. And those whom He has given to His Son, they are precious in His sight because they belong to His Son. Oh, what a glorious thing. He set forth before thee as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When I lift up my hands unto thee, let it be as the evening sacrifice. Let it be a true thing. You know, not just some motion that we make. Now, you know, a lot of times people get in a religious habit of raising their hands. I'm not against people raising their hands, literally. I mean, just like that. But if that is the thing that you do, I mean, do it as unto the Lord, as a thing which is the expression of your desire to exalt and honor Him, not so that you'll fit in with everybody else. I mean, you go in some of these places and you're liable to get your head knocked off with people. Every time, you know, something goes on, they're raising their hands about everything that's happening. Well, dear brethren, I mean, there's no religious activity that the Lord takes notice of. But He may move. David said, let me lift up my hands unto the Lord. Now, it's good to lift up your hands in a physical way, I think. But it's better to lift up the hands of your heart unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, let my worship come unto Thee. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now, why do we need to have a watch set upon our mouth? Because if we don't, see, you can't watch it. You won't watch it. Now, you might watch it for a while, but you'll come along and there'll be a time when something will come out that didn't need to come out. And you'll later say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. You know? Or maybe even while you're saying it, you say, now, why am I saying this? Lord, set a watch upon my lips. Don't let me speak ill-advisedly, as the Scripture says, with my lips. Because the tongue is a member that's set on the fires of hell, is what James said. You know, that is what we are. See, what we are, it comes out. And Lord, keep our lips. Keep the door of my lips. Don't let things come out that are not glorifying to You. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Now, you know, when the Lord said, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, does the Lord, when the Scripture said that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, was Pharaoh sitting around saying, Lord, I love You and I want to follow You and I want to do exactly what You said me to do? And the Lord said, nope, Pharaoh, I'm going to harden your heart. Was that the way it was? No. Pharaoh's heart was hard before the Lord. He didn't want to do what the Lord said. He wouldn't do what the Lord said. He was acting according to his natural bent. And the Lord hardened him in that place. You know, when the Lord hardens a man's heart, it's a terrible thing. Because you see, a man's heart is hard to start with. And when the Lord hardens his heart and turns him over to a reprobate mind, that's even worse. There's more hope of a fool than that. Oh, the Lord, incline not my heart to any evil thing. See, we're already on the incline. We're already inclined toward evil. The Lord doesn't have to do anything to cause us to sin. We sin by nature. It's the way we are. I mean, we're going to do that. And so when the psalmist says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, it's the same as what the Lord taught His disciples to pray. Deliver us from evil. Lord, we are evil. We're going to perform acts of evil. We're going to hurt people around us. We're going to spew forth things that aren't glorifying to You. Lord, keep us back from it. Deliver us. Let me not eat of their dainties. Let me not practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Now, you know, the Scripture says that when you had an evil thought in your mind, you have already committed sin in that evil thought. And that is a true thing. You cannot escape sin. See, the man that the Lord teaches what he is by nature, he knows that his thoughts are evil, that he has thoughts of evil. But We pray, Lord, deliver us from these thoughts of evil, but especially deliver us from acts of evil. See, it's one thing to think about murdering somebody. It's quite another thing to go on and do it, is it not? Now, some people say, well, if you think it's as bad as doing it. No, that's not, the Bible doesn't ever say that. It does say that both are sins. One is no less sin than the other, but one certainly worse than the other, is it not? To commit an act. And so he prays not just to be delivered from the thought of it, but to be delivered from the activity of it as well. Now, you see, it's not one or the other. You see, it's not, I'm going to go do it, but I'm not going to think about it. That is bad. See, some people like that. Well, I wasn't really meaning to do it. I didn't really want to do it, but I went ahead and did it anyway, and I really had a nice time doing it. You know, but no. It's, Lord, deliver me from the thought of it and deliver me from the action of it. Now, you know, sometimes, and we hear this a lot in our day and time, men say, oh, well, I'm inclined towards that. I have this certain preference, you know, in my life. Well, the Lord said that this preference was a wicked thing. Don't act upon it. You know, all men are inclined to evil of one type or another. Don't act upon it. By the grace of God, may He keep us from it. Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. He said, you know, let the rebukes of the Lord come upon me. Let my brethren rebuke me. Now, a lot of times we don't like it when people point out our failures, our faults. We don't want that. No man wants to be told he's wrong or he's doing something wrong, does he? But you know, when the Lord sends somebody to convince us or to point out to us, just like Brother Al pointed out there a moment ago about the fellow that the Lord sent and told him, you know, about what the example he was setting for this other person. Did he get mad about that? I don't think he did. No, he said, but he got over it. And later on he said, you know, thank God that he sent somebody to tell me that. See, a rebuke is not always something we receive real quickly, is it? But as the Lord is pleased to apply it to our heart and cause us to ruminate upon it, we meditate upon it and we say, you know, that was right. I was wrong. Oh, Lord, let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. When their judges, and he's speaking about the wicked, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Now he says, my prayer also shall be in their calamity, speaking about those who are overthrown in stony places. And again, as we speak about these Psalms and we see the words of Christ and we see the judgments that the Lord Jesus Christ brought in the earth to those that were set against the ways of God, and this, I believe, is such a thing as that, when their judges are overthrown. Now it says when their judgments which they have set forth against the righteous, when they're overthrown, it is a glorious thing. They are sweet. That is, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, the word of the Lord will convict and convince men of sin. And even, see, when we're sent forth into the world with a message, we don't know who's going to hear it or who isn't. You know, how often it is that people just assume, well, oh, so-and-so, he ain't going to listen to this. I mean, they're not interested in the gospel. But the words of the Lord are sweet in those whose ears he gives ears to hear it. They grasp them. It's a glorious thing. He says, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood. Now, I thought a little about that. In fact, I wrote a Grace Gazette on that very verse a while back, been a good while back. He said, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. Now, you stop and think about that. Now, you know, when Lazarus died, and he'd only been dead for just a day, then Mary could have had, and Martha, they could have had some consideration that the Lord could do something. I mean, while he's still warm, you know, if somebody dies and somebody comes along and says, I'm going to raise him from the dead, if he's still warm, you could kind of think he might do that. He might, you know, give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, or he might give him heart massage or something. I mean, he might bring him back. But what happened with Lazarus? The Lord waited until he had been dead for 4 days, and he showed up. And she said, Lord, there ain't no need for you to even come. Now, if you'd have been here before he died, something had been all right. But says he had been in the grave for 4 days, he's already stinking. The Lord prayed, and he said, I thank you, Father. He said, I'm glad. He told her, he says, I'm glad I wasn't here. I'm sure that took her back, did it not? But so, because the Lord had a greater thing in mind. But you see, it was impossible for her to conceive of a body laying in the ground, now still clothed with flesh and blood. I mean, or flesh. He was still intact in there. She knew it. He wasn't completely rotted away. He wasn't dust. But she couldn't conceive of how he could be raised even then, nor could we. Well, just think about this scenario. He said, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. We're not just laying in there in a body that's intact. He said, we've been dead so long that there's nothing left but our bones, and some wild animal or something has come in and dug in there and scattered the bones outside the grave. Kind of like old Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? What did Ezekiel say? Lord, thou knowest. Now, what he really was saying was, Lord, ain't no way. But you know, if they can or not. He wasn't discounting the fact that perhaps the Lord could do something, but he's looking out there at this Valley of Dry Bones. He said, man, this is just a mess. Because in the first place, you got all these bones mixed up. Whose bones are what? And you know, a lot of times people, they scoff at the consideration of the resurrection. And they say, well, how could that be? I mean, you know, what if a feller dies and some wild animal comes and eats his body up and then he's scattered all over? How can all that be brought back together? I don't know. The Lord didn't, I'm thankful the Lord didn't ask me to figure it out or anything else, but I do believe that the Lord knows where every molecule that he intends to put back together as he sees fit to do it, however it will be, he can do it. Doesn't make any difference what happens. But we are as bones, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood. It's just, there's no hope for us. But, he said, mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord, and thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Is that not the same thing that Jonah in the belly of the great fish said? I mean, did he not feel himself to be as one whose bones were scattered at the grave's mouth? I mean, was he thinking, well, you know, this is probably going to turn out good. I mean, you think that thought ever came into his mind? So I said, yeah, I'll be in this fish's belly for 3 or 4 days and, you know, I'm coming out. No, he figured that was it. His bones were scattered at the grave's mouth. There was no hope. What did he say? He said, salvation is of the Lord. And the scripture says that immediately the fish was at dry land and they vomited him out. See, because the Lord is able to cause his people to cry out unto thee, but mine eyes are unto thee. What else can we do? I mean, we find ourselves in a lost and undone condition. What can we do? O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins, the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape. Oh, this world is full of snares and traps. And surely we'll fall into them. You know, animals, after they have been, especially if they've seen traps and stuff like that, they look at them, and it's hard to catch an old fox or something like that because he's foxy. I mean, he's not easily fooled. But a lot of times, though, he gets so interested in what it is that is got the that's caught his attention, and he gets caught in that trap. And so it is with the children of God. Now see, we often know the traps, do we not? We know where they are because we've been caught in them before. And we say to ourselves, well, I won't do that again. But we find ourselves walking down that same old pathway where that trap was set to start with that caught us. And we're caught again. Let the wicked fall into those traps, but Lord, deliver us. Help us. Because, you know, we'll fall into them. Our only hope to avoid the traps is going to be the Lord. If the Lord doesn't keep us, we won't be kept. You can't get faithful enough. You can't get wise enough. You can't get smart enough. You can't get spiritual enough that you are not susceptible to the traps which are laid in the earth for men fall into. And we're inclined to them to start with. We like the looks of a trap, do we not? You know, I believe if I got up here and I brought this thing from this side, that I could probably get that piece of cheese. Now, you know, rats are smart creatures. And we have them every now and then down at the store. And you can bait a trap. We've baited a trap before. And night after night, come back and the stuff's gone off of that trap. And the trap, you know, and you wonder, well, how did he do that? But if you'll go long enough, he'll get a little more bold, see, and he'll say, well, you know, I got that stuff the other night. I'm going to get it again. And pow, it got him. So is the way of sin. Now, we think that we can get, we are smarter than that. See, we're smart enough we can figure out how to, you know, have our cake and eat it too. That's the way of the natural man. Lord, incline not our heart that way. See, deliver us from it before we ever even begin to consider looking at the trap. Because see, once you start considering the trap, once you get up there and you start analyzing the trap and you start thinking of ways you can circumvent the trap, it's just about too late. Lord, deliver us from it. Help us. Because our heart is inclined towards those things. Let the wicked fall into their own traps, but Lord, deliver us from it.